This is a picture of former President Obama. And you can find a variety of pictures that are like this on the internet. He's not the only one that looks like this, so I'm not just picking on him specifically, but it was one I thought kind of expressed what I'm trying to show you here the best. And the picture probably looks a little bit off, especially the one I'm holding, because it looks like his mouth's a little weird and his eyes might look a little bit goofy. Like something's just not quite right. But if I flip the image upside down, it probably looks pretty normal to you. Looks like he's smiling, his eyes probably look right to you, and yet nothing really has changed other than I changed your perspective. This is called the Thatcher effect because, from my understanding, the original picture that someone noticed this on was a picture of Margaret Thatcher. And so, like I said, you can look up on the internet a variety of pictures like this, and you can find the one of Margaret Thatcher if you want. And I think it's a helpful way to describe how life can feel at times when things just don't seem right. When things are trying, when things are frustrating, how do we go forward in life? When we go through trials, we often sense that something is off. And when something feels off, we're tempted to rely on our own understanding to try to figure out how to get out of it or how to manage it or how to survive it. And hopefully we want to come out the other side and keep going. But today, God's word invites us to a different way of seeing. A different perspective, if you will. A way of seeing our trials differently, a way of finding joy even in the middle of hardship. And here's the good news. This isn't something we have to manufacture on our own. We don't have to ignore our pain. We don't have to pretend our hardships are somehow meaningful when they aren't. We don't have to fake joy when life is hard. Instead, the good news is this. God is not absent from our trials. God doesn't cause them, but he can bring something good out of them. God wants to help us see our difficult moments. When they look like this, God wants us to help them see them from a different perspective. From the perspective of his wisdom, his good and life-giving wisdom. He wants to guide us through our trials, to shape us, to form us, to help us experience more of his life, even in the middle of hardship. And the good news I hope you hear from James 1, verses 1 through 18 this morning is this. God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. Would you take a look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, as we look and see what James has to say to us today. Starting in the first verse of James chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Would you join me in prayer as we continue? Father God, as we reflect on the writing that James sent to the believers that he sent it to, help us to see our life in the middle of what he wrote. Let it not just be words that were written on a page hundreds of years ago, but that they show your life-giving power revealed to our life today. Father, we ask that your Spirit would translate these words into the details of our life, that we'd see the life-giving hope that you have for us if we would cling to you and trust you and are faithful to you. Father, lead us and guide us as we reflect on this passage of Scripture and show us where you're calling us to follow you. It's by the power of your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus, that we pray this. Amen. Maybe you're in a moment like this right now. I don't think this is right, but my boss is telling me to do it anyway. I'm not sure where the money is going to come from for this situation. Or maybe it's, if I speak up about this, will my friends think I'm a bigot? Nothing else seems to get through to my kid. I don't know what else to do. It's that place where you feel stuck, where you don't know which way to go, where the path feels unclear or even impossible. That moment when you're caught between a rock and a hard place. When you feel powerless, when you're not sure how you'll ever get out of the situation that you're in. And it's right there in those moments that you're tempted to take maybe the easy way out, to compromise what you know is right just to survive the moment. It's where you're tempted to believe that God must be absent, because if God were really here, this wouldn't be happening. Or maybe even worse, you're tempted to believe that God is actually against you, that maybe this pain means something about you, and he's trying to show you that. That this suffering is just your lot in life. That this is just how things are always going to be. And it's right here, right in that tension, when answers feel far away and clarity feels like it's out of reach, that this writing of James invites us to pause and to see our situations from a different perspective. It's in these moments that we despair, when life isn't right, when we're going through trials. And it's in those moments of trials that we're honest about the frustration that we have. The people James was writing to were facing situations very much like ours in life. He addresses them as the 12 tribes, which is a reminder of their Jewish heritage. These were Jewish believers who had come to trust Jesus as the Messiah, which made them a minority within their Jewish population to begin with. They were part of what was called the diaspora, which meant they were Jews that were scattered from the land of Israel outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Holy Land, into the Roman world, where they were a minority as well. And that matters because these were people trying to live faithfully as Jews in places that didn't share their values, in places that didn't recognize their God, in places that didn't order their life around the ways of the Lord. And on top of that, they now followed Jesus, this cultic faith at the time, which made them an even smaller minority where they lived. More misunderstood, more vulnerable, more pressure to conform to the world around them. Their faithfulness to Jesus often put them at odds with the normal way of life around them, in their work, in their relationships, their loyalties, and their ethics. In many ways, their situation isn't all that different from ours. They were trying to live faithfully in a culture that didn't share their convictions and often didn't value their faith. And it's into that reality that James writes these surprising words. Consider it pure joy when you're going through what you're going through. When you feel like a minority, when you don't feel like you fit, when it's hard for you to go on each and every day. Consider it pure joy. To which the original audience and we today are like, what? How is that even possible? How can that be what he's instructing them to do? But James here isn't saying that their suffering is good. He's not asking them to pretend the pain isn't real. And he's definitely not asking them to manufacture some kind of joy on their own. Instead, James is inviting them and us to see that these moments of trial are not to be faced alone, which is the temptation we're often pulled toward. I got to figure out how to get through this on my own. Rather, James is helping us to see that when life feels overwhelming, when we don't know what to do next, when everything in us wants to rely on our own understanding, that's the moment we need God's wisdom the most. Because on our own, we can't see clearly. On our own, we're limited by fear, pressure, and uncertainty. But God's wisdom gives a different perspective. A perspective that is upside down from how the world tries to navigate trials and difficult situations. A perspective that doesn't deny the pain, but also doesn't let the pain have the final word. An upside down perspective that leads to life. And that's the good news James wants us to hear. God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective on what we're going through. On January 15th, 2009, many of you probably remember the situation where Captain Chesley Soley Sullenberger had to figure out how to navigate a U.S. Airlines flight that had left LaGuardia Airport in New York and was headed towards Charlotte when all of a sudden a flock of geese hit the plane and hit the engines and knocked them out. And Captain Sullenberger had to figure out what to do in a split second. What was he going to do? He couldn't really get back to the airport. He was too low to turn around. And if he tried to land on land, he was going to hit a bunch of buildings or a bunch of people in downtown Manhattan. And so he decided when he was looking out the window, the water could be a runway. And so that's where he steered the plane, toward the water, the Hudson River. And he tried to steer the plane as it's going down as close as he could to many of the ferries that were in the area so that as he crashed into the water, the ferries could get to the plane quickly enough to rescue the people out of freezing water. The water normally is not a good idea to land in. But Captain Sullenberger looked at it from a different perspective and saw a runway that could lead to rescue. It took a shift in perspective to change what was possible. The situation wasn't really any different. It was still a difficult situation, but the change of perspective brought hope. What once looked like the worst option now became a way to life. In a similar way, James writes in verse 2 that we're to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Now, James isn't saying those trials are good. He's not asking people to pretend suffering doesn't hurt, and he's definitely not telling them to manufacture joy that doesn't really exist. What he's doing is inviting them to see differently, to consider, to think in a new way, because joy in James isn't about how someone feels. It's actually about how we think and how we understand what we're going through. James is saying there may be more going on than what you can see at the moment. But here's the hard truth. We can't see that on our own. We need help to be able to see what we can't see. We need wisdom that comes from outside of us. That's why James says this kind of perspective doesn't come naturally. It comes from God. And that's where this story connects with another familiar story that many of us are probably familiar with. Many of you probably just watched this movie within the last few weeks. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey finds himself in terrible financial situations. One that wasn't even his fault in the end. And he feels trapped and he feels out of options and he's at the end of himself to where he's ready to just do his life in. And in that moment, he prays. Before he's at his end of his rope, he's in a bar, doesn't know what else to do, and he says, "Dear Father in heaven, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God." What follows is a gift that he receives, the gift of a change in perspective. A chance to see his life from a different perspective. Through the angel Clarence, George is shown what the world would look like without him. And what's interesting after this experience with the angel Clarence, his situation doesn't actually change. He's still in financial trouble. His finances are still a mess. His circumstances are still hard. But he changes. His attitude is very different. He sees what his life meant, not just to himself, but also to others. And that shift didn't erase the pain, but it did give him a reason to keep going because he saw it from a different perspective. In the same way, James isn't promising a quick fix to the trials that we face. He's not saying life suddenly gets easier if you count it all joy in the midst of your trials, if you look to God for wisdom. But he's inviting us to see our trials through the wisdom of God, who sees a bigger picture of what can still happen beyond just how we feel about our situation in the moment. Something that can only happen with God guiding us through our circumstance. Because God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. Last week, I'm guessing we all had items blowing around all of our neighborhoods. Hopefully, most of your stuff is still on your property from all the crazy winds that we had. The day the wind started happened to be our trash day. And so like the hour I feel like the wind started blowing, there was already the trash from down the street, up my street, and it was already down by our house. And I'm like, well, there's no getting that back. Like, it's just everywhere at this point. And at one point in the day, Julie even said that she noticed a trampoline move from one block to another block. And it didn't just, like, someone didn't pull it there. It blew its way over there somehow. I don't know if they ever found it or how that ended, but it blew quite a ways. And this is what James says it's like when a person asks God for wisdom, but then doubts that God is going to show up. You can see this in verse 6. In verse 7, he says that person is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Then in verse 8, he says, this person is a double-minded person and unstable in all that they do. The word double-minded literally means double-souled. In other words, this is a person who lives a double life. In the context of James, this is someone who's faithful to God on one day, but then turns away when things get hard on another. When it's difficult to believe, when it's hard to trust that God is still present, when it's hard to believe God can still do something good in such a painful situation, that's when that person turns away. They're faithful to God in the good times and unfaithful in the bad times. It's a double life. This person, James says, is easily blown around by the winds of trial and testing. Now, it's important to say this clearly. James isn't talking about moments of doubt. That is natural for probably all of us to encounter. He's not saying that questioning or struggling with your faith means that you've failed. But what he is talking about is a pattern, a way of living, again and again, where in the good times you're with God and in the bad times you're not. In the good times you're with God and in the bad times you're not. It's a pattern. It's not just, well, I'm struggling to believe right now. It's, I'm here this time, I'm not here this time. It's a pattern that James is getting at. We're trusting God when it feels costly, you're out. When it's hard to do the Jesus thing, you're out. When it's unpopular, you're out. When it feels easier to give up than to keep trusting and following him, that's when you're out. That kind of life is like the trash blowing down my street. It starts in one place, but it doesn't stay there. And when we live that way, it becomes hard to honestly ask God for wisdom in our trials because our default is to just ditch God. We never even look to God for wisdom because the trial feels too big to us. The fear feels too real. And we start looking for another way out or instead looking to our own reasoning to figure out how to get through our situation because we're stuck with looking at it from our perspective rather than looking at it from God's perspective. And this is the perspective that God wants to give us if we would turn to him in faithfulness in all of our times, not just the good times, but also in the bad. And James even pushes back on another assumption that we often make, that poverty or wealth somehow makes faithfulness easier or harder. But James says that that's not actually true. Whether someone is poor or wealthy, the same temptation is there. The same struggle is real. Are you going to stay faithful to God or are you going to ditch him when things get hard? Both the poor and the wealthy still need God's wisdom to get them through hard times, to endure trials faithfully. Because wealth doesn't protect us from testing, and poverty doesn't exempt us from it either. No matter where we fall on the spectrum of poor or wealthy, we all need God's wisdom to see our lives clearly and to remain faithful through whatever it is that we face. Johnny Erickson Tada was a lady who grew up as an active athletic teenager. But at the age of 17, her life changed in an instant when a diving accident left her quadriplegic. In the early days of her injury, she struggled deeply with her faith. She wondered where God was in the midst of her situation and why he would allow something like this to happen to her. And over time and through prayer and in community with other believers, Johnny came to believe that God was still present, that he hadn't abandoned her, and that he could do something even greater with her suffering to shape her life and to bring hope to others as well. Her story is one many of us can recognize in the middle of a trial where we're tempted to believe God is absent, or worse, that God is the one causing the pain. That's where Johnny was, and that's often where we can find ourselves. But Johnny came to believe something different. Johnny came to see things from God's perspective, from a different perspective. Something James is inviting us to believe as well. God is not the one causing the trial. God is not tempting us. God is not the source of the suffering. That's not how trials come about. That's not how sin and evil enter into the world. It's a lot more complex than just God wills it or he doesn't will it. James reminds us that suffering exists because of sin, because humanity again and again and again chooses something other than God. And when those desires take root, when they are acted upon by us, that's what leads to brokenness and death. And our situation might not be because of our own sin and brokenness, but it's probably because of the sin and brokenness of someone else. And compound that with all the people that live in this world, and we can see how things get to be a mess. But here's the good news James wants us to hear. Even though God doesn't cause our suffering, he is not absent from it. And even when we can't see it yet, God can take what is broken and shape something life-giving from it. Please hear this clearly. God does not cause the trouble you go through, but he can transform it. He can do something new with it. That's the upside-down perspective that James says comes from God's wisdom. And without asking God for that wisdom, without learning it from him, and without learning to live with it by following Jesus, without having that life-giving perspective, we'll struggle to see anything beyond the pain that's right in front of us. We're going to just see the trouble that we're in rather than the life-giving perspective God wants us to see. James presses this even further by reminding us that when we ask God for wisdom and trust him to keep us faithful through the trial, he promises something even more. He promises the crown of life. The life of God formed within us, and the kind of life shaped to be faithful to Jesus, and the life that's abundant and eternal with God forever. Because this is the truth James wants us to see. God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. It leads to the abundant life that we long for, the eternal life that we long for, beyond the trials and pain and suffering that we go through right now. God's wisdom gives that kind of perspective, that that's possible with God. When we go through trials and temptations, it's easy to start wondering if our faith is even real. Like when we start to doubt in the midst of trials and temptations, we might be like, well, maybe I never really believed. Or maybe, I don't know, do I really believe God is there? Do I think he's present? Maybe I don't believe enough. Maybe this isn't even worth it. But James is saying something very different. He's saying that when we ask God for wisdom, when we begin to see our situation through his perspective, our trials don't destroy our faith. They actually reveal the faith that we have. They show that our faith is real. They show that it's alive. They show that we're still trusting Jesus even when things get hard, because we're looking to God in the midst of the hard things. We're not ditching God. We're looking to him. That reveals that you still trust him. You're still looking to him. You're still wanting him to guide you through things. Our wrestling, our need for help, our honest prayers in the middle of difficulty, those aren't signs of weak faith. They're signs of faith that's alive and growing and allowing God to shape and form you toward his good ends. They show that we're not being tossed around by every fear or circumstance, but that we're learning to rely on God's wisdom instead of our own understanding. And James says that when we do that, God can bring something good out of even something painful. Not because the situation is good or that it's drastically changed, but because God is good and he's the one who can transform a terrible situation. We've already seen that in his own life, where he encounters death, and yet life still comes out of it. So James invites us to pause and ask ourselves, what perspective are we having right now? What perspective are we living with right now? Am I seeing this moment through my fear or through God's wisdom? Because the only way to experience real joy in a trial is not fake joy, not forced positivity, but rather it's to ask God for wisdom to see it differently, to see life the way he sees it. That perspective might feel upside down at first. It might feel like it's actually dumb to look at it that way, but it's actually the life-giving way to see life. When we trust what God can do in the middle of our hardest situation. If you're new to even considering life from God's perspective, I want to invite you to take that first step of faith, to surrender your life to God and have faith in Jesus, to unite your life to his, be baptized or immersed, and begin calling on God for wisdom, to see life the way he sees it, from his life-giving perspective. If that's a step you're considering, I want to invite you to find me or another trusted follower of Jesus, and we'd be glad to walk with you through any questions you have about taking that step of faith. And if you already follow Jesus, let me ask you one more time, what trial or temptation are you facing right now? And what perspective are you viewing it from? From your own perspective, from the world's perspective, or is it from God's wise perspective? James invites us to do something simple and deeply challenging, to ask God for wisdom, to see our circumstance through his perspective, to trust that even when it feels upside down, God's way leads to the life that we long for. Because the good news that we hear in James chapter 1 and that we're called to believe is that God's wisdom gives a life-giving perspective. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father God, thank you that you are not absent in the midst of our trials and difficult times. Father, you know what's best for us. Help us to trust that you know what's best for us. Help us to seek you in those times. Father, as we're going through a hard time right now, help us to turn to you. Help us to ask you for the wisdom that only you have, to see life from a different perspective. And Father, even when your wisdom looks like it's upside down from the way the rest of the world acts and responds to difficulty, help us to trust that your way is the most life-giving way. Shape and mold us to be the faithful people that we need to be to live the abundant life that you have for us, so that we can see the crown of life that you have for us as you take us through trials and temptations, and even the most difficult trial and temptation, which is death. Father, you've raised your Father raised you up out of the grave. We trust that you would do the same for us. Father, carry us through the things that we're going through and help us to trust you. It's by the power of your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus, that we pray this. Amen.